5, verse 16, it says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." We are to pray for each other. And don't be intimidated by that righteous man part. Because right after that it says Elijah was a man just like us. And he prayed, and God answered his prayer. A big one. It didn't rain for 3 years when he prayed. And he was a man just like us. And so God calls us, and we are made righteous by the blood of Jesus anyway, not by anything we do. And so it's his righteousness in us that will make our prayers powerful and effective. And so, church, let's keep on praying for each other. There are many needs in this local body right now, and we need to keep on praying for each other. Will you do that? All right. I'll let kids go to kids' church right now. That's age 3 through grade 4. Right out the back doors. The rest of you can turn to John chapter 3. That's the Gospel of John chapter 3. We started last week a new series called The Red Letters. And decided we're kind of work our way through the book of John and just take a look at things Jesus said. And if, depending on your Bible, some Bibles have red letters, some don't. But if you have red letters in there, those are things that Jesus said. And so we are looking for things Jesus said in the Gospel of John. In Luke 9:35, God himself spoke from heaven and said, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." So we need to pay attention to things Jesus said. And then Jesus himself said in Matthew 7:24, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." So we need to hear what Jesus says and put it into practice. So let's pay attention to the red letters. I'm in John chapter 3, and it's almost all red. Those of you who have a red letter edition, you'll see it's almost all red. And so I'm just going to take it a little bit at a time. In verse 3, we'll start. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Here's an important truth. I mentioned this last week. Jesus tells the truth. I know that's a real simple point, but he tells the truth. You can trust what he says. So when we read the red letters, we know we are reading truth, and we can trust it. He is worthy of our trust. And then he introduces the kingdom of God. One of my favorite all-time subjects. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. The kingdom. The word kingdom is used 150 times in the New Testament. 78% of those are used in the four Gospels. And those in the Gospels, 95% of the times, it's Jesus himself that is talking about the kingdom. I love the kingdom. His kingdom is both physical and spiritual. It spans the earth and the entire universe and spiritual dimensions beyond. His kingdom is both present and future. Presently, his kingdom is in those people who believe and surrender to his rule. And his kingdom will one day be over all and in all and through all, and rewards will be for those who have believed. His kingdom. And God's ultimate plan is for believers to share in ruling the kingdom with him. That's an awesome truth. He plans for us to be part of his government in the kingdom. And God's kingdom is over all authorities and all powers throughout the entire universe. However, currently, since Adam sinned, we are caught up in a sinful world that is not entirely submitted to his rule. Have you noticed that by chance? That not everybody submits to the rule of the Lord. So currently, his kingdom resides in those who voluntarily acknowledge his rule and his authority. So God calls people to voluntarily submit to his rule, and then his kingdom is in those people. And entrance into the kingdom comes by new birth. And that's what Jesus says here. He says, You must be born again. That is a reference to spiritual birth. In the story here, Nicodemus, who is a teacher of the people, he kind of wonders, born again? What do you want me to go back into my mother's womb? You know, he didn't get it. But Jesus is talking about a spiritual birth, being born again. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So this is a spiritual thing that Jesus is talking about. In verses 5 and 6, he elaborates a little bit. He says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And then in verse 7, he kind of emphasizes, you must be born again. It's not an optional thing. Well, maybe I want to be born again, maybe I don't. Jesus is saying, you must be born again. Now, in theology, the term they throw around is regeneration. And when we're born again, there's a recreation or a transforming of a person that is done by God. It's a process that involves a transition from an old life of sin to a new life of obedience to Christ. You know, before you came to Jesus, you just kind of lived any which way you wanted and nothing mattered. But now that you are coming to Jesus and he is birthing spirit in you, you desire to follow him and be obedient to him. That's what it's supposed to be. In fact, here are some characteristics of those who have been born again. One, they live righteous lives. Two, they love other believers. Three, they avoid sin. And four, they don't love the ways of the world. If you have been born again, those characteristics should be evidence in your life. Maybe not perfectly, because we all still struggle with a sinful nature, but they should be happening in your life, that you are at least wanting and trying to live a righteous life and cooperate with the Holy Spirit. You should love other believers. If you don't love other believers, there's something wrong with your faith. Okay? And you should be trying to avoid sin. And the ways of the world, and we could spend weeks and weeks talking about that, but you should not love the ways of the world, because there has been a rebirth in you, something new inside of you. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about this. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That's being born again. There ought to be something new happening in your life, and it's a good thing. Ephesians 4, 23 and 24 talks about this as well. And in this case, it kind of puts the emphasis on our part, where it says, you should be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and you should put on the new self. So God does a birthing of the Spirit, but then we need to cooperate in putting on the new that he is birthing in us. It's a cooperation between us and God. He wants us to be born again. Verse 13, Jesus said, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is the one, and we know our memory verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is making a claim to deity here in verse 13. Many believe Jesus was just a man or simply one of God's creations. But we believe Jesus is part of the Holy Trinity. He was God in the flesh. Now, it's very clear in the scripture that Jesus is the Word of God. And here in John 1:1, our memory verse, we see the Word was God. And so we say Jesus is fully God and fully man. Now, that's an incomprehensible truth, but it's still truth. Just because I don't understand it doesn't mean it's false. It's the truth. In fact, if we could totally make sense of God, he wouldn't be much of a God. I mean, because he's God, he's always going to be somewhat mysterious, because we're not like that. We're human. But Jesus is fully God and fully man. Then verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Here Jesus is making a prediction of his crucifixion. Jesus came to die. You know, it wasn't a surprise when people turned against him. Jesus was not caught off guard when the guards came to arrest him. That's why he came. That's why he was born into this world. He knew that he would minister and do countless miracles, and he knew that he would die on a cross for our sins. Jesus knew that in advance. And so that's why he can say it plainly here. He's not saying, you know, I think maybe someday I'll be dying on a cross. No, he's saying it with absolute authority. He predicted his own death because he knew that was coming, and that was his purpose for coming. In fact, in John chapter 12, he references this again, and he says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. And John says in the very next verse, John 12:33, he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So when Jesus talks about being lifted up, he's referring to the cross, the crucifixion. He's going to die on that cross, and that will draw all men to him. He opens the way for us by dying on the cross. And then he says that those who believe in him can have eternal life. Believing in Jesus results in eternal life. Plain and simple. And eternal life is more than just endless existence. It also means knowing God in a very personal way. Eternal life. Verse 36 kind of says something similar. It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. One of the verses I use when I talk to somebody about really getting right with God, particularly somebody who doesn't know what it is to be a Christian, how do you lead somebody to Christ? Well, one of the verses I use is Romans 10, verse 9. And many of you know it. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And we talk about getting saved. Here at Oak Bible Church, we talk about getting saved. Anybody ever heard that? You need to get saved? Or I've been saved? That sort of thing. Well, what we mean by that is you can be saved from the wrath of God, and you can be saved from eternal punishment in hell by believing in Jesus. You can be saved from that. That is good news. And that's what the gospel is all about. It means good news. You can be saved from those things. Verse 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So we're seeing there's a hope and a warning all at the same time. There's hope for those who believe. There's eternal life, living forever, knowing God personally. That is possible by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also a warning that if you don't believe or if you refuse to believe, you are condemned and you will suffer God's wrath. In Matthew 10:28, it says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, our culture doesn't like to hear about it, but the Bible talks about hell. And the Bible talks about eternal punishment. The Bible talks about a lake of fire. And so we need to be aware of those things. There is a warning. If you will not believe in Jesus, if you will not put your faith in him, if you will not trust in him, then there is eternal damnation in store for you. That's a scary thought. Let's put our hope and our trust in Jesus. Let's believe in Jesus. So what does it really mean to believe? Well, I have three basic parts that I think are part of believing. The first one is this: a sure conviction that Jesus is God's Son and the only Savior for a lost world. It's also a self-surrendering fellowship with and obedience to Christ. And then third, it's an assured trust that he is willing and able to bring you to heaven. And so it starts with this conviction that there's no other way I'm going to get to heaven except through Jesus. You need to believe that. That's believing. And I am absolutely certain there is no other way. I believe it. But I believe in the Lord Jesus so much that I will obey him. I believe he is the truth. I believe he tells the truth. I believe his word speaks the truth into my life. And so then I will obey that because I believe it. This isn't in my notes, but I just recalled the story of Charles Blondin, the man who walked a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And he had done phenomenal things. He took a table out there and a chair, and he ate breakfast out on the high wire right over Niagara Falls. And so he was phenomenal. And crowds came to see him, and they were just in awe of him. And so one time he asked the crowd, "How many believe I could carry somebody on my shoulders across here?" And everybody raised their, "Oh, yeah, we've seen you do all this stuff. You can do that." He says, "All right, who will go with me then?" You understand. Saying the words is one thing. Acting on them is entirely another. And so this second point is this self-surrendering and obedience to Christ means I believe him so much that I will do what he says. And then this assured trust that he is able and willing to bring you to heaven. I have full confidence that because of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I get to go to heaven. I don't have to worry about it. I know it's true. Those all three kind of together make up what I believe is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. A father tells one time about, he says, "My son Zach and I were out in the country climbing around in some cliffs. He says, I heard a voice from above me yell, 'Hey, Dad, catch me.' I turned around to see Zach joyfully jumping off a rock straight at me. He had jumped and then yelled, 'Hey, Dad.'" He says, "I became an instant circus act catching him. We both fell to the ground. For a moment after I caught him, I could hardly talk. When I found my voice again, I gasped in exasperation, 'Zach, can you give me one good reason why you did that?' And he responded with remarkable calmness, 'Sure, because you're my dad.'" His whole assurance was based in the fact that his father was trustworthy. That's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. What he says is absolutely trustworthy. That's believing, having faith in him. Then we come to verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 is probably the most quoted verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And then verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So here we see the heart of God. He was not angry and disgusted with people. Rather, he was filled with compassion, and he found a way to rescue sinful people. God loved the world. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's heart. He wants everybody to get saved. I think probably every one of us could think of some that we're not terribly fond of. And some that we would actually view as deadly enemies. God even wants those people to get saved. The people we have been to war with overseas. And I'm not getting into politics of whether we should have been there or not. I'm not making a statement on that at all. But I am saying this, God wants those people to get saved too. Absolutely. That's his heart. He loves people. And 2 Peter 3:9 helps me understand things a little bit too. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And sometimes when we look out and we see the way the world is and how terrible it is, and sometimes we just wonder, why doesn't God just finish it off? Well, Peter answers that here. Because he wants everyone to get saved. That's why. So God is, as the Bible says, long-suffering. He's willing to put up with a lot of garbage, not because it's okay, but because he wants people to get saved. So he'll wait a little longer, hoping people will get saved. That is God's heart. He loves people. Romans 5:8 makes it plain for those of us who have already believed. It says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, he died for us. It's been said that it's natural to love those that love us. In fact, Naomi and I kind of play with that once in a while. One of us will say, I love you. And the other one will say, oh, that's nice. I love you too. Oh, isn't that cool that it works both ways? You know, we just kind of have fun with it. That's natural. But it's supernatural to love those who hate us. And that's what God demonstrates. He loves people even when people hate him. That's a hard concept to wrap my brain around. I mean, doesn't it come pretty natural when somebody hates you, you kind of want to hate them back? I mean, that comes pretty naturally. But that is not the character of God. He loves no matter what. Richard C. Halverson says, there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. His love is unconditional, impartial, everlasting, infinite, and perfect. God just plain loves people. That's his heart. God is motivated by love, and so we should be too. We should follow his example. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us. And how did Christ love us? Self-sacrificially. He died for us. And we're to follow that example to love people. Galatians 5:14. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And who's your neighbor? Yeah, pretty much everybody. Anybody you ever come in contact with, that's your neighbor. Love your neighbor. And 1 Corinthians 16:14 really makes it simple. Do everything in love. God so loved the world that he sent his son. And he sets the example that we should also love people. And then verses 19 through 21. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Jesus is the light. And life makes sense with him. In other words, if you will follow Jesus, he sheds his light on the circumstances in your life, and things that just seem pointless can start to make a little bit of sense. Now, I freely confess that there are some things that still I can't wrap my brain around, but I'll tell you one thing. Things make a whole lot more sense when I trust God than if I imagine that there is no God at all. Then it's just pointless. You're born, you live, and you suffer, and you die. Is that all there is? But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust him, things make a little more sense. He is preparing us for eternity. But evil hates the light because it exposes the truth. And evil hates to be shown for what it really is. Here's the truth, church. Sin will ruin you. It might seem pleasant. In fact, the Bible says that sinful things seem pleasurable. They do. But we need to understand, in the end, the aim of sin is to destroy you. Sin will ruin you. And evil hates to be exposed for what it really is. Those who embrace the truth come into the light. Here's the truth. We need a Savior. So I will gladly follow Christ because I know I need a Savior. Let me put it this way. If I fell into a frigid lake and was drowning, I would welcome a rescuer. Yeah. Somebody rescue me. And so it is in the spiritual. We have all fallen, and we're drowning, and we need a rescuer. And that Savior is Jesus. And so I say, come to Jesus. He is there to save you. And here is the basic progression of thought in John chapter 3. If you wanted a three-point sermon, here it is. One, there is a kingdom that is very desirable. Two, only those born of the Spirit or born again will receive that kingdom. Three, to be born again, believe in Jesus and walk in the light. Three-point sermon. There is a kingdom. You can be part of an everlasting kingdom that is over all and above all. And you can be part even of the government of that kingdom. Now, your other option outside of the kingdom, the lake of fire. Okay, so it's not like kingdom A and kingdom B. There's a kingdom and there's a lake of fire. Pick one. Which one do you want? Okay? So the kingdom sounds even more desirable when you put it in that light, right? There's a kingdom! And only those born of the Spirit, born again, get to go into the kingdom. So, okay? The kingdom sounds a lot better than eternal lake of fire, right? Okay? So I want the kingdom. I got to get born again to get into the kingdom. So how do I do that? That's right. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in the light. And you will be born again. And then you can reverse it. And you get to go into the kingdom. So I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. And I wonder if there's anybody here today that say, you know what? I guess I haven't really been born again. You know, maybe you've believed in God or you've read the Bible before, but you've never really been born again. I want to encourage you, let's get born again today. Let's have a spiritual birth today. If that represents you, that you've never really believed like this in the Lord Jesus Christ and got born again, would you raise your hand? I want to pray with you. Yeah, a couple hands there. Three. Super. Yeah, four. Great. Awesome. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. And a sinner's prayer goes something like this, and you can put it in your own words. Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Come into my life and save me. I need a Savior. Do a spiritual work in my heart and make me a new creation. And help me to follow you from this day forward. I want to be born again. Save me, Lord Jesus. You can pray a prayer, something like that, and if you mean it in your heart, God will do a work right there. And Lord, I pray for those especially who have raised their hand that today would be the day and that they would genuinely come to Christ and be born again. Lord, there might be others who didn't raise their hand and yet are still pondering these things. Lord, I pray today would be the day that they would be born again, born of the Spirit, believe wholeheartedly in the Lord Jesus Christ, and begin walking in the light. Lord, for others who are in the room who have already believed and been born again, Lord, help us to continue walking in the light and to not walk away from the light, but to keep coming back to the light. Keep coming back to Jesus. God, I want to thank you that you loved us even while we were sinners. Some even outright hated you, and yet you still love them. Incredible. Supernatural. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came knowingly to die for our sins. We can never thank you enough for that. But Lord, we receive your free gift to us. And we say thank you, Lord Jesus. Let your grace abound in us and help us to live godly lives, loving others as you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. God's blessings on you. Have a great week. Go with God. If any of you would like to visit a little bit more about that being born again thing, I'd love to talk with you about that. All right? Have a great week.